Okay, it's Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 to 18. The title, Do Everything Without Grumbling. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
I'd like to buy the world a home and furnish it with love. Grow apple trees and honeybees and snow white turtle doves. I'd like to teach the world to sing, sing with me.
Perfect harmony, perfect harmony.
I'd like to buy the world a home and keep it company.
Okay, who remembers that originally? Yeah, one or two of you are telling fibs. You know what's really scary is that about 3-4 years ago, they had the 40th anniversary where they gathered together all of the people who were still alive who took part in the original with their children and gathered them all together and remade the advert with all of the different Coke themes, which was really a scary thought. But yeah, I remember that. But I also remember the Seekers or the New Seekers, I can't work out which one it was, who did the pop song that that advert was based on. But what do you think of when you think of the 1970s, if you were old enough? And Becca, what do you think of when you think back to the 1970s? I know, here's a scary thing. Isabel's just done her GCSE history. The 70s were on her exam paper. So that's quite scary. For me, it was my sort of late childhood years and teenage years, the 70s. So 1973, I was 10. So I was sort of 10 through to 17, just about to leave school when the 70s were on in my life. And I remember fondly the 70s, I've got to be honest. The glam rock, the Top of the Pops, family outings in Cornwall, hippies. I love hippies. I remember going down to Cornwall and one sunset being down on the seafront at St. Ives, and a hippie sat on top of a pillar box watching the sunset just going, it's beautiful, man. It's so beautiful. What I didn't know at the time, of course, was he was stoned off his face. So, I have these very fond memories of the 70s. My uncle Phil, who you've heard me talk about often, became a Christian in the 70s. And so I have memories of him turning up at our house, my mum and dad's house, with vans full of Christians on their way between North Wales and London, and cause he was at college in North Wales or from Coventry up to North Wales, and they just arrive on a Friday night with a van full of Christians, and they all had hair down past their shoulders and big beards, which was quite scary on the women, but they all had long hair and, you know, caftans, and really that kind of Christian hippie movement. And I've got very fond memories of them sitting around with guitars, singing fisher folk songs, and worshipping in our house, and just great times. We can look back with quite rose-coloured tinted, but in reality, the 70s had a slightly different flavour as well. You got the second film, Dave.
That's a scene, certainly, that I never forget.
We held on to each other and we just screamed at each other.
I've never seen anything as bad as what Don was. Never.
People in Castle Street were cheering every time the bomb went off.
I thought we were going to be burnt alive.
These memories will always stay in my head. It wasn't a tale that somebody told you, you were there and witnessed it.
By the summer of 1972, the troubles had been raging for 3 years. Somehow, normal life went on. Donny Osmond provided the soundtrack to the summer. There were only three TV channels.
You're watching BBC One Northern Ireland.
Full of industrial strikes, war, and political upheaval.
I also have to warn you as we begin this special report that what you're about to see almost defies description, and some of you may not want to watch it. As soon as these pictures from Jonestown cleared our newsroom, everybody, even a lot of hardened news people, reacted in horror and disbelief. The word on everybody's lips was Shades of Auschwitz. These are the first pictures out of Guyana on the incredible orgy of death that took place in the People's Temple Agricultural Mission at Jonestown. This is picture number one. This picture was taken from up high. It shows what the mass suicide looks like when over 400 cultists who believed in everything that Jim Jones said took their own lives. Now, this picture was taken by...
This film will tell you what you need to know about fallout so that if our country is ever subjected to a nuclear attack, you can help yourself and your family to survive its dangers. For fallout is probably the most dangerous product of nuclear disaster in terms of the number of people who could be affected. It is also the one from which we are best able to protect ourselves.
We can look back with rose-coloured glasses and tinted glasses, but like all times, it was a mixed time. Like the 40s, like the 50s, like the 60s, like the 80s, like today, it was mixed. Claire was preaching at Dennis Powers this morning, and she used a lot of these film clips and a lot of these stories as a way into her sermon this morning. But we forget, don't we, that what we might remember quite fondly was also the time of the Cold War, of the USA and the USSR flexing their nuclear muscles. Films telling us to hide under our kitchen table if there was a nuclear bomb that went off. This is actually from Claire's sermon this morning. Pol Pot was on the rampage in Cambodia and Idi Amin in Uganda. Egypt and Syria declared war on Israel. The Soviets invaded Afghanistan, warring for 10 years. There were civil wars in Angola, Ethiopia and Lebanon. In South Africa, the Soweto uprising led to 700 black schoolchildren being gunned down. In the USA, as we saw, Jim Jones established an abusive Christian sect, which led to 900 dying from cyanide poisoning. There was genocide in Bangladesh. Nixon resigned over Watergate. There was widespread devastation caused by earthquakes in China and Peru and cyclones in Pakistan and Australia. The IRA bombed mainland UK and Christians killed each other in Northern Ireland. We may remember fondly, but there was a lot of darkness going on in the world as well. Philippians, which we had part of it read to us earlier, is one of four letters that Paul wrote from prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And we can look back now and maybe think of those glory days of the church. We can look back with a little bit with rose-tinted glasses now at what was going on then. We can think back of Paul the hero, planting churches, going from place to place, living this life of triumph, taking the gospel wherever he went, facing up to his persecutors, writing the scriptures, the man of God. But in reality, it was a scary, uncertain time. And through Philippians, you get hints of this. I'm being poured out as an offering. I pray that I'll have the courage to face the end when it comes. I hope that I won't let God down when the end comes. They were scary, uncertain times. He's writing Philippians sometime between 53-ish and 60 AD. And the whole world was in as much uncertainty and turmoil as it was in the 1970s or even is today. There were riots in Rome. James had been stoned to death just recently. The first major persecution of Christians under Nero were about to break out. News from the edges of the empire was of revolution and uprising and uncertainty. Boudicca and Caraticus fighting in England, in Britain, trying to get rid of the Romans. There'd been a destruction of two cities by a volcano. And the world seemed a really dark and difficult place. And into that darkness, from a prison cell with all its uncertainty and all that was going on in the world, Paul writes this passage from Philippians tonight, and he says, shine like stars in the universe. Just think of a dark, dark night, maybe getting out into the countryside where there's no light pollution and no street lights, and looking up into the darkness and the vastness of space and seeing that vast array of stars. And Paul writes to the church from a prison cell during a time of uncertainty and scariness and says, you're to shine like stars in the darkness, in the universe. In the darkness and the night, he points up to the stars and says, there's hope, and you are it, so shine in the darkness. So here's a question. That was the darkness of the 70s. Paul had his darkness in the first century of the church. What is the darkness today? Just in a few moments in your small groups, what are the things today, right now, that are causing darkness in our world? Often in our worship, either we ignore these things or we just touch on them in our prayers. But as we sit around our groups, what are the things that are causing darkness in the world right now? The situation which we're called to shine like stars in. So what's going on today? Just in your groups, just for 2 minutes. Okay, so you'll have all hopefully had something. Just call out some of the things. Terrorism. And it's been quite a weekend, hasn't it? Terrorism. Persecution of Christians. Drugs. And with Glastonbury on this week, you've probably seen a lot of the stuff about legal highs. Really dangerous drugs that are legal. And my question is why do folk need and want to get that much out of real life, get away from real life that much? What is it that's so dark in real life that they're even willing to take something that dangerous to try and feel something different? A couple more. Apathy. I'm not really bothered by that one. sorry. I don't know if you've seen the argument this week after the shootings in Charleston last week. What's the argument been about? A flag? No, it's not been about guns. It's been about a flag. Taking a flag down. And, you know, parts of the community in the South America are being killed every week by guns that are in the community. And the argument's been about a flag. Crazy. There we go. A couple more. lack of respect for themselves from people. Financial greed. Yeah, yeah. All sorts of things we could think about, couldn't we? And into this situation, just as Paul has his situation going on around him, riots and mad emperors and rebellion and persecution breaking out and the danger that he was in the prison cell, he was saying to the Christians around him, shine in those situations, shine like stars in the darkness. So the scripture would say to us today, in the places you find yourselves, when darkness starts to break in, shine like stars in the universe. This passage which we had read to us is one of those passages which begins with the word therefore. And Eleanor touched on this last week when she was preaching. And something that you've often heard me say is, whenever you see a therefore, you have to ask, what's the therefore there for? What is it trying to do? Well, what it's doing is it's connecting the last piece that we read, which Eleanor preached on last week, to this bit. That he's connecting the two ideas together. He's saying, in view of what I said about Christ and about his emptying of himself, of him laying aside his power, laying aside his authority, laying aside his right and becoming a man and therefore being exalted, in light of that and in light of your call to be the same as Christ Jesus and having the same attitude, then shine like stars. Knowing who you are and what you've got and what your rights are, what your position is and what you're called to, shine in the darkness. When you find yourself in difficult places, remember we follow Christ and what he was like, and shine like dark, shine like light in the darkness. But I don't know if you noticed, it then goes on to this peculiar little phrase where Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And those of you who know Paul's writings, and particularly who know what he's got to say in Galatians and in part of Ephesians and what he says in Romans, will spot that that's a little bit of a peculiar phrase for Paul. Work out your salvation. Christians working for their salvation. Christians having fear and trembling about their salvation. What's he saying? Work to get your salvation, and if be worried that you might not get it. And we've got to say, Paul, what are you talking about? You tell us everywhere else that we're saved by grace, that it's not our works, that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, so that we may not boast, but as a gift from God. Isn't salvation by grace, not by the works that we do? Can't we have assurance of that salvation because of what Jesus has done? Why do we need to be fearful and trembling? Surely we're saved by grace through faith. As Protestants, isn't that the whole point? Jesus, as he hung on the cross and said, it is finished, meant it is finished. The work of salvation is finished. All we have to do is step into it and accept it. Well, what's all this about being afraid and trembling? What can it mean? And so that's the next thing I want you to talk about for 2 minutes. When Paul says, work out your salvation, what's he mean? What do you think he means? And you all get to do a bit of theology. Hey, right. I've got to say, listening to one or two groups, it sounds like actually you're more or less there, but just call out what you're thinking. Okay, demonstrate. Okay. Yeah, are we fairly happy with that? Okay. Claire had a phrase, what was it? Work.
Outworking rather than work out.
Yeah, outworking. So our salvation that we have, the outworking of it, rather than work outing, of trying to work our salvation. Because, of course, it's followed by another interesting little phrase. For it is God who works in you. And you've got this little play on words that's there. And it's wonderful because they're jammed up against each other. Work out what has already been worked in. And you get this in-out phrase. Of God has put salvation in you. It is God who works in you. Now what are you going to do with that? How are you going to work that out? God works salvation into us. He's done it. It is done. Tash said, God's already done it. How can we work at it? It's already been done, but we're now to work that out. Live in such a way that our salvation is shown outwardly. We don't work to get saved, but we work because we're saved. We don't work to get God's approval and love, but because we've got God's approval and love, we want to work for him. Some of you will be in relationships where you would lay down your life for the other person because you love them. You'll give up your time and you give up your energy and you'll give up your money. And some of you are going through pretty tough times as you care and love and try to look after other people. And you don't do it because you have to. You do it because you want to. And that's really what Paul's saying, is that God works into you and works salvation into you, then you demonstrate that with the way you work it out, the way you live your life. And what it comes down to is this, is Paul is back on witnessing. He's back on mission. He's back on evangelism. It's just where the scriptures keep coming back to all the time. You don't work to get salvation, but because you are saved, you work to show God's light to others, that they might hear others as well. And what he's saying, if you look it through it and put it all together, is in this depraved generation, that's a phrase he uses, in this depraved generation, in the darkness, where everything is dark and scary, be different. Shine like stars. Be light in the darkness to those around you. Be brightness when people are needing hope and needing help. You know, Israel's calling as a nation was to be a light to the Gentiles. And it lost sight of that. The job of Israel was to show God to the world. And it kind of lost sight of that a few places in its history. And Paul is saying to the church, you now carry on and join in with that mission of being light, of showing light to the world. So because of what God has worked into you, shine in the dark places, bring the light of Christ into dark places, show people Jesus. And what does he specifically say to do? Well, he says, do everything without complaining. Those of you who've got a Bible open, can you just check that's actually what it says? Verse 14. Do everything. Is that what yours says? Is that what yours says, Tim? Margaret? Yeah, anybody got anything different? Do everything without complaining. Is that what yours says, Dot?
Yeah.
Without grumbling.
And
disputing, arguing, grumbling. What have you got, Tom? Grumbling or arguing. Do everything without grumbling or arguing or complaining. Hands up if you think that sounds like the church. Do everything, Paul says, without complaining. And then he goes on to say, don't argue. Don't be contentious. Don't fall out over things. What have people got for that? Got other things there? He says, don't complain. Don't argue. Hold on to the word of life. Be glad and rejoice. I don't know about you, but when I read these scriptures and when I'm reading them prayerfully and reading them for devotions, they're like a mirror. And I look at them and think, oh God, I need your mercy. Let me just show you another little film clip.
I say to the children's minister, try to calm down and behave like an adult, and if you can't, if it's beyond you, leave the chamber, get out, we'll manage without you. Mr. David Ward.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. And, Mr. Speaker, what a case of the...
This is intolerable behaviour. As far as the public... No, it's not funny. Only in your mind, Mr. Lawton, is it funny. It's not funny at all. It's disgraceful. Mr. David Ward.
I don't know if you've noticed, he started to say something and then was cut off by an interruption. And what he started to say was, this is why the public has such a low opinion of us. He's talking in a debate about voting and about people's disengagement from politics, or certainly that had been what had been going on that day. And he's starting to say, the reason people have such a low opinion of us is because of behavior like this. And he can't even get that out of his mouth before he has to start saying, order, order again, as he gets cut off. People not only have a low opinion of politicians, but sadly in our culture, where we're called to shine as stars, they've often got a bad perception of church as well, and of Christians, that they look in at us complaining and grumbling and arguing and falling out and seeming to be out of step with where the culture is. And that's sometimes a good thing, of course, but they look in and they have a low opinion of us. So for the last 2 minutes, and then we're going to go into some more worship, let me ask you, how could you shine this week? How could we as a church shine? How could we as a community shine in the dark places that we find ourselves, whether that's in our local community or in family situations or in workplaces? How could we shine in such a way that people look in and they don't have a low opinion of us, that their opinion of us and of Jesus is built up? How could you, and this is where it gets very practical, how can you shine this week to bring light into a dark place, into this current darkness, and what Paul describes as depravity? That's a bit harder than some of the other ones. So I'm not going to ask you to say out loud what the thing was that you've come up with, because that's between you and God. And some of you are really facing difficult situations. As I just look around our church on a Sunday morning, I see folk who are unemployed and lost their job in the last few weeks and months. I see people who are in relationship difficulties and heartbroken and not seeing a way forward. I see people caring for relatives who are sick and not going to get better. They're just going to get worse. I see, you know, people who are just struggling with depression or with difficult children or with all sorts of things. And they're very personal to you. But how are you going to shine like a light in the darkness? But I'm going to ask Tash just to share what she said, because it was so sweet. And it was, when I said, what are you going to do this week? What did you say?
I just said that I'm going to try and do this week without moaning, because when I think back, I'm actually really bad at moaning, especially for like going to work. I just complain every day, and I'm like, everybody has to go to work, so why shouldn't I?
I love that. You remember what I said about the scriptures, they're like a mirror. I'm really bad at moaning, Tash said. And I'm going to try and go through this week without complaining. Bless you. Yeah.
I think these four ladies have a wonderful idea, because this week they're not going to be irritated by their husbands and get angry. They're going to be nice to them, which I think is wonderful.
That's Ron and... Most of all, Carl, you're going to have a great week. Next Sunday evening, can you report back for us? Who's preaching next Sunday evening? Is it me next week? Well, in the service, we'll do that next week. We'll ask back. In the darkness, amidst the horror and the difficulties and the things that maybe aren't as horrible as some of the stuff we saw in the films and aren't volcanoes and prison cells and riots, but just amongst the mess of life, how are you going to shine like stars? How are you going to be light in the darkness this week? Let's close by saying the grace together, blessing one another with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.